couple of weeks now since we were last looking at 1 John. We hadn't got very far. We looked at the first two verses of 1 John chapter 1, and I'd like to continue looking at the prologue, the first four verses of 1 John and chapter 1. So let's read it together once more. So it's 1 John and chapter 1, first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So we find ourselves with the context of this letter and who's written it and why it's been written. It's written by the Apostle John. When he was probably based around Ephesus at the time and overseeing a number of fellowships, a number of churches in that area. And by now he was an old man. He possibly was certainly one of, if not the last remaining apostle alive. And the letter was written because the churches around about that point were facing the temptation to follow some false teachers. There had been false teachers in the churches, and they had been misleading these Christians in the churches, and they've now left, they've succeeded from the churches, but they're still trying to influence and to pull these believers away from the church. They're wanting to lead them astray from the true doctrines that are taught by the apostles. They also have been teaching about a special knowledge that they have, something that's not available to others, but just something that they themselves have experienced, a special revelation that other believers were not privy to. And they certainly were teaching false doctrine, false teaching about who the Lord Jesus is, denying that he was the God-man, fully God and fully man. And so John writes these letters to be sent down the churches, to send down the believers at this time, to encourage them to stick to authority. And last time we looked at the opening verses of 1 John, and we see that he establishes his authority. He makes it clear to the people that he's an apostle, he's an eyewitness. They may tell them what who Jesus was. And he's saying, well, look, I know who he is. I lived with him. I spent time with him. I heard what he said. I saw him. I observed him close up. I even handled the evidence that Jesus is the true Son of God, God himself, but also fully human. It's not something that's been dreamt up. John says, I've got evidence, eyewitness accounts that can tell you that he is the eternal God. He was fully human, he is fully human, and that through him and through him alone, eternal life is available. This is the knowledge that John has, and he outlines it in the opening two verses. But what is he going to do with this knowledge? You almost say, well, so what? What response is John going to have? And well, we see it in the next two verses that we're going to be looking at today in verses 3 and 4. He's going to proclaim it to them. He's going to, I suppose, in a manner of speaking, preach it to them. He's going to point them towards it. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. He has been proclaiming it. And he is going to continue to proclaim it. And he's going to do it here in this letter. There's three words used for this act of proclaiming. In verse 2, the word is testify. picture there is of a court of law, and an eyewitness is brought up, and they give verbal testimony as to the particular case. And so here we have John coming, and he and the other apostles, the other eyewitnesses, are going to come before the court and give a verbal testimony as to who Jesus is, and the relevance of it, and why people need to believe it and to follow it. In verse 3, we have the word proclaim being used. Again, it's a verbal testimony. We talk about preaching as being a proclamation. This word here, proclaim, has the sense of verbal testimony, but it also has the sense of a commissioning. That Christ has commissioned him to promote this message, to preach this word, to speak of who he is and what he has come to do. And then in verse 4, John talks about writing these things as well. He's doing it in letters. There's people who contend with whether or not 1 John really is a letter, because he doesn't follow some of the conventions of letter writing in that particular day. Well, when you read that John actually uses the word, I write these things, then it's pretty clear. It may be unconventional, but nonetheless, it is a letter that has been written to be taken around the churches. What a wonderful message to proclaim who Jesus is. Fully God and fully man. What a wonderful message to proclaim the grace that comes through him. Eternal life, knowing God the Father and God the Son. That is what John is proclaiming here in this letter. And it's what we should be proclaiming as well. It should be what we should be designed to learn more about and to speak to others about him. So what does John anticipate will be the result of his proclamation? Well, if you have your sheet in front of you, you should have received as you came in, you'll see the three points that we're going to see. We're going to see that John anticipates that it will be a proclamation that leads to fellowship with God's people, first of all. Secondly, we'll see that it's going to be a proclamation that leads to fellowship with God. And finally, we're going to see that it's a proclamation that leads to joy. First of all, proclamation that leads to fellowship with God's people. Verse 3, we read, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read those words, my immediate gut reaction was, well, what a strange thing for John to say, first of all. I could have understood it if it came fourth or fifth on the list of results of proclamation. You'd sit there thinking, well, he's talking about the wonder of who the Lord Jesus is. He's talking about the eternal life that comes through him. And he is indeed the source of eternal life. But the first thing he says has to say about it is that this means that they will have fellowship with him, with John. Why doesn't he talk about salvation? Why doesn't he talk about, you know, specifically the eternal life that is on offer? Why talk about, oh, you can have a little bit of a fellowship with me because of us proclaiming this word and you following it and believing it? Why start with that? It's even more interesting when you consider that John only ever uses the word fellowship 4 times in the scriptures that he has written, the scriptures that John was involved in penning. So we've got John's Gospel, the letters of John, and Revelation. And he only uses that word 4 times, and each of those 4 times is in 1 John chapter 1. It's not one of those words that he commonly uses. You know, when you listen to a public speaker, you can tell me my weakness on this one at the end of the service, if you wish. There's certain words that we like to use, and we use them an awful lot. And there's other words you doesn't really occur to us to use an awful lot. Well, that's the case here in the scriptures, and John doesn't use that word much. He talks about the concept of fellowship an awful lot, but he doesn't actually use that word. But here in 1 John, 4 times he uses it, and then not again, it would appear. This suggests that the use of this word fellowship is in response to what the false teachers were talking about at the time. If you like, they've raised the issue. And so he's responding to this issue. And he's talking about what true fellowship is all about. He wants to stabilize, he wants to enhance the existence of the church around Ephesus. And that's why his immediate response is to talk about the fellowship that they could have with him. But actually, he is talking about salvation. He is talking about all the goodness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just one small, minor area. I think our bewilderment, perhaps, or certainly my bewilderment over John's choice, probably reflects a weak understanding about what fellowship really is about. Fellowship is an intrinsic part of our salvation. We are saved, we are in Christ. We are united together in Christ. You see, when we talk about fellowship, we often think about having a cup of tea and a coffee tasting the wonderful latest cakes that have been baked during the week together on a Monday night or once a month on a Sunday evening. That's what we mean by fellowship, but I can assure you I love it. You know that I do, especially the cakes. I'm sure that's a part of fellowship, but it's only such a tiny, tiny bit of it. Fellowship is so much more than spending time together in such a way. Vastly more, really. It's not a sort of superficial attachment of people together. It's about a mutual relationship of those who are abiding in Christ. It's about having a close relationship. The word in the original language has the sense of common interests, common purposes. Interestingly, the same word is used, not so much in scripture, but in classical Greek literature, often in the context of a marriage. It's talking about that nature of that bond, the closeness that comes through being married together. And that word is being used for Christians, fellow Christians, unity, that they can have fellowship together. They have a union. We are in Christ. We have the same purposes, the same interests, the same desires. There's a very clear implication for what John has to say in this verse. You see, if he's talking about the fact that by our proclamation to you and your following of it and your acceptance of it and your belief in who the Lord Jesus is and what he has done for you, you can have fellowship with us. Implied in that is there are those who can't, or more to the point, who don't have fellowship with the Apostle John. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. If you accept the true word of Scripture, if you accept the apostolic teaching, implied in that phrase is that John said, well, actually, you know, we don't have fellowship with those who do not believe in the truth. It's not a case of you shouldn't. You don't. You haven't got that common interest. You haven't got that common purpose. We're not all in Christ. And therefore that bond is just not there. It's very topical. In fact, it's very, very topical that to the church today. You see, unity without any limitations is the name of the game as far as most people are concerned today. Even if views are entirely incompatible, we're meant to just ignore that and just push it under the carpet and pretend that that isn't the case anymore. There's a book out, I've not read it, I would like to at some point, and the title is a very clever title. It's called The Intolerance of Tolerance. And I guess the point that has been made in that particular book is that nowadays we are such a, in inverted commas, tolerant society that we cannot abide and we will not accept anyone who says there's such a thing as truth. that's not allowed, because everyone is a thief. That's their thief, that's their someone else's thief, this is my thief. It doesn't matter. But John is having none of that. There is true doctrine. And he's saying, look, fellowship is based upon the truth. And if we don't agree on the fundamentals of the Christian faith, we don't have fellowship together. We are not one in Christ. Now, we need to bear in mind, Scripture also teaches and heavily emphasizes in the New Testament the importance of the unity of those who are in Christ. So there's that tension. Yes, we've got to be united. And sadly, sometimes people go to the opposite extreme of cutting themselves off from the wider Christian church. And that's bad as well. But nonetheless, we have to recognize that fellowship is based upon the truth. The apostles taught the truth of God's word. They'd been taught it by the Lord Jesus. They'd witnessed it. They were the eyewitnesses of it. And we read in Acts that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, into teaching the truth of the gospel. And he says, look, you need to continue on this path. And if you do, we are in fellowship together. We have that common interest, that common purpose, that common focus. We are indeed in Christ together. And therefore, we are in fellowship together. Have a proclamation that leads to fellowship with God's people. But secondly, we see a proclamation that leads to fellowship with God. You see, the fellowship we enjoy through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, God incarnate, who is the source of our eternal life, is far greater than just a common bond with our fellow believers in Christ, and fellow men and women. It involves, and listen to this, fellowship with God. God the Father and the Son of God. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then he goes on to say, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the fellowship we have with each other arises from and depends upon our fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the Father. We have fellowship with the Son. What a privilege and what a joy to say we have that relationship. You see here that when John talks about fellowship, he is talking about salvation. Because that is what salvation is. Having fellowship with God. Having fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God is reconciliation with God. John 17 verse 3. And this is eternal life. What? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is what eternal life is. Knowing God. Knowing the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God equals eternal life. That is what salvation is all about. But again, we need to take note of the warning that comes here from John. Again, implicit in these words is the fact that it's possible to not be in that position. Not everyone is having fellowship with God and fellowship with the Son of God. The false teachers were not. Later on in the book, John writes in chapter 2 and verse 19, talking about them. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain, they are all not of us. So they weren't believing in the truth. They weren't believing in the Son of God. They didn't believe he was fully God and fully man. They distorted the beliefs that they were holding to. And therefore, John says, well, look, you know, if that's the case, they haven't got fellowship with God. They don't know him. They don't know Jesus Christ. They may claim that they have superior knowledge. The reality is they don't know him at all. They don't have a relationship with him. Someone called G. Campbell Morgan, and you may or may not have heard of him. If you have heard of him, you've probably heard of him, bearing in mind where we are now, because he is the man who preceded Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel. In fact, actually, not only was the minister that preceded Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think actually he invited Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to become his assistant for the time, and then Dr. Martin took on the ministry from him when he left. But he on one occasion preached a sermon just on this word fellowship in this verse. And as he preached a sermon, he had some interesting things to say. One of the comments he made was he talked about the fact that it is such a rich word. And he actually said it's almost impossible of full and final translation. We can't fully understand the enormity of this idea of fellowship with each other and fellowship with God the Father and the Son. But he did identify two aspects of it in particular. He talked about the fact that fellowship means communion with God. A very deep friendship with God. And he pointed to John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. This is Jesus speaking. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Just think about that. The Son of God, he who is God himself, talks about those who have their faith and their trust in him as his friend. Wow. That's strong. Son of God. By the nature of God himself. Yet he calls us friends. That's a sense of fellowship, this deep-rooted friendship with Christ. But there's another aspect that G. Campbell Morgan also identifies in terms of what fellowship means. He also talks about a partnership. It talks about the privilege of being, of communing with God, of being a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says it's also talking about partnership and responsibility. It's like we're going into business with him. His enterprises are to be our enterprises. His goals and plans become ours. What he loves, we love. What he hates, we hate. We have a partnership with him. Our focus is to change. We're to be like him in the way we live our lives and the way even we think day by day. What a tremendous thing fellowship with God is. What an amazing thing. Can I ask you this morning, maybe you're sat there and you're thinking, well, this is something that I don't know anything of. If I'm honest, I know this stuff in life that I don't understand. And I'm sure there's something that I'm missing out on. I'm trying to find what life's all about. I'm trying to find sense of purpose and meaning. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. But I haven't found that sense of purpose and meaning in life. One man said this. He was a member of the early church. Augustine was his name. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. He's addressing his words to God. And he's identifying a very two points. Until we know God, until we have fellowship with God and his Son, our hearts are restless. We're going to continue searching for something else. And the only answer is fellowship with him. That is the truth of what life is all about. He gives us peace. He gives us freedom from loneliness because he's promised to be with us. He gives us freedom from guilt because our sin has been cleansed by the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave. Communion with the living God is what life is meant to be all about. having fellowship with him. If you have not, can I encourage you to look at where John points you. It comes in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And what a joy it is for those of us who do know him. Someone put it this way. Communion with the living God, fellowship with the living God, places us in the very suburbs of heaven. That's a lovely phrase. What a privilege we have. But finally, we see that proclamation leads to joy. The proclamation that leads to joy. Now, you may be sat there thinking, well, when I'm about to hear the sermon, joy is not the immediate feeling in my heart. Well, if that's the case, I'm sorry. And I'm sure the other preachers who come here are the same. But that's our weakness. But the reality is, if we have a true sense of what the scripture is teaching us, actually, we should be filled with joy. The proclamation that leads to an understanding of who Jesus is and what blessings come our way through fellowship with the Father, through his redeeming work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, that should bring us immense joy and continual joy as well. Now, there's a translation issue in this particular passage. Is it a joy for them? Or is it a joy for John? It depends on which version you're reading at the time. If you read a King James Version, New King James Version, it's their joy, the reader's joy. If you read the NIV or the ESV, it seems more likely to be John and those who are following the truth. But it doesn't really matter, if we're honest, because either way, it's true. If we have an understanding of who Jesus is, if we understand the grace that comes to us through him, it will fill our hearts with joy. It will fill our hearts with joy as we recognise what we are getting and what God's goodness to us is bringing about in our lives. But also, it will fill the hearts of joy of those who are discipling us as they see a work of God going on in the hearts of his people as well. There is joy, true joy, is involved in abiding in the truth. And that's important again to recognise. This is linked to following true doctrine. There's an implication again that those who have gone away from the truths of Scripture, they're not going to share that joy. It's not a joy that's going to come to them. And we've said already that's not something that fits in with the mood of our day. We don't like that idea. That actually it does depend upon what we believe and what we see as being the truth in Scripture. But John's saying it is true. Joy is linked to being in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And if the fellowship does not exist, then the joy is not going to be there either. We need to be resolute in following the Word of God, because that is where joy comes from. We cannot have joy without fellowship with God and fellowship with the Son of God as well. But if we do, if we have that fellowship, we know we have eternal life. John's already said that. If we have fellowship with the living God, we know we have a real deep fellowship with God's people as well. And that will give us joy. A deep sense of peace and satisfaction in life as well. I may as well quote him again. I've already mentioned him once. Augustine rather quaintly put it this way. The Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. And it's a nice phrase, isn't it? It's saying, look, it should be praise the Lord. It should be joy from head to foot because of the truths of God's word and being in fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. As we close, you may be wondering, why did we read John 15 earlier on? When we're preaching on 1 John, why go and read an entirely different passage? Well, hopefully as you've gone through and seen what John has to say in these two verses, you'll see the close connection with John 15. I don't know if Jesus' teaching in John 15 was in John's mind as he penned these words, but I think it's quite possible that that was the case, because there's very close relationship there. Abiding in Christ the vine is the way to becoming Christ's disciple, to have fellowship with him, and to have eternal life. John 15, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples, abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine. Equally a warning, not abiding in Christ, to put your faith elsewhere, is incredibly dangerous. Verse 6 of John 15. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's a serious warning. We need to be looking to Christ, abiding in him. Union with Christ, being united with him, abiding in him, is vital for us to love one another in the church. You look at verses 12 to 17, that's what that's all about. You see, if we're not in fellowship with God and in fellowship with Christ, then we're not going to be in fellowship with each other. It's a prerequisite, if you like. We need to be abiding in him. And then, in verse 11, but if we are, if we're in fellowship with him, it brings joy. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. As we close, can I ask, where do we stand this morning, individually? Are we looking elsewhere than Christ? Is our faith in someone or something else? If it is, then you have no basis for unity with the people of God. And if it is, then you can't know the joy that only comes from being in Christ. And if it is, if your faith is elsewhere, then you have no fellowship with God. And you have no fellowship with his Son. You don't know him, and you are therefore still facing judgment for your sins. But Jesus, through his death and resurrection, is the source and giver of eternal life. You need to turn to him.